Memorial Day is about a season, a time of reflection. A time of reflection. And then when we reflect, and this is what the whole point of my whole message this morning that I want to share with you, because I do want to take a few moments and reflect. When we reflect on sacrifice, when we see true sacrifice, that changes the way we live, right? I mean, it's one thing, and certainly there will be all kinds of celebrations going on, but it's not enough to celebrate just with feasting and celebrating and so forth, and it's also not just enough to remember, but when I see true sacrifice, it should impact the way I live, right? It should change the way I live. When I see a true sacrifice happen, when I see true sacrifice, and so when we see true sacrifice, it changes the way that we live. Yes, barbecue and watermelon and boiled peanuts and all that, but there is something more to it. Memorial Day is about sacrifice and about not only seeing that sacrifice, but then it impacting the way that we live. So I want us to take just a few moments this morning, and I want us to reflect on one verse, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this. Hear clearly what he's saying. There is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Let me set the stage for you just for a moment before we reflect. These words are found in John 15:13. It is some of Christ's last words. You've heard me say it before, and every chance I get, I say it because I think that John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 are the richest words in the entire Bible. Now, I don't mean to be elevating some over the other. I'm just saying to you, they are rich in the sense that they are personal. They are intimate. They are some of Christ's last words. How many of you know last words are often the most important words? And these three or four chapters are Christ's last words to us. And if you watch what happens, Jesus, this whole scene, it starts out with Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And so in chapter 13, he's there and he's celebrating the Passover. He calls for them to prepare the Passover. And they said, as they said at the Passover meal, you got to remember all of them are Jewish. And so the Passover meal for them had deep, deep roots. And they said, and they light the candles and they share the Passover bread and they share the Passover wine. Someone sets out Elijah's cup and it sets there and it's a symbol of the prophetic that is to come, and they celebrate the Passover together. And then after the Passover is celebrated, you remember the story, Jesus gets up and he does what? He goes and he lays his garments aside and he girds himself with a towel. And he begins to teach them about servant leadership. How? By washing their feet. And we're talking about that in our Sanctuary Sunday School class. Have been for weeks and will be for several weeks. If you're not in Sunday School, there's a great place for you to plug in. And he teaches them about servant leadership. He goes around and he washes the disciples' feet. Not only does he wash John's feet, who is the nearest to his heart, but he washes Peter's feet, who will deny him just a few hours later. He washes, and there's some debate about this, but it seems to me that he also washes Judas' feet, even though Judas is actually going to betray him. There, by the way, and just to be forthright with you, there is some debate about whether Judas had already left or not, but Jesus still, there's this symbol of going through and washing everybody's feet. And then he sits down and he begins to teach them. And somewhere close to the middle of this teaching, he says this: greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think that verse at least helps me to reflect on Memorial Day to a degree, but on what Christ did more so, and both of them helped me to reflect on my life. And this morning, I want to take just a few moments. Have you ever reflected on just a single verse? And now you know me. I love to take a verse and to find out why it's positioned there, the verses that are before it and the verses that are after it. And that is absolutely the proper way to study Scripture. But in that, there is a place for taking a single verse and meditating on it and thinking on it and gleaning what comes out of that verse. And this morning, I think there are four reflections from this one single verse. Four reflections that John 15:13 tell us that I think are appropriate for our time of reflecting this morning. I want to share those four things with you and then a few questions that brings up in our lives. One thing that this verse says, John 15:13, one thing that it says is this: love is the great motivator. Isn't that right? God, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What is he saying there? That love is not just a noble feeling. Love is the ultimate motivator. Love is the reason. You see, honor and commitment are powerful traits. But it is love that motivates to a sacrifice of this kind. You don't sacrifice to this degree. You don't sacrifice to this level just because of honor and commitment. There's something deeper in there, and it's love that motivates you to that place. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, this verse that we read does not happen in a vacuum. John 15:13 doesn't happen in a vacuum. You back up a verse, and what does it say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is, and then he leads into, no greater love has any man than this, that one lay down his life for another. What is he saying? He's saying love is the motivator. Love is the reason. Love is the cause. If you live a sacrificial life as these 600,000 individuals did, and certainly as Christ did, love is the motivator for that, is the reason for that. Love is the great motivator. If you still got your Bibles open, look down a little further, you'll see another phrase in verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. A little later on, he says it in another way. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another, and by this shall they know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. This verse, John 15:13, tells us that love is the great motivator. And certainly in the 600,000, there is this element of love that gave the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. And certainly at the cross, that it was the cross that motivated Christ. He did not come out of duty or obligation or responsibility. Christ came out of love for you and I. Love is the great motivator. The second thing that it teaches us, the second thing that we draw from this, not only is love the great motivator, but love demonstrates itself in action. Isn't that what that verse says? God, greater love has no one than this, that a man to lay down his life for his friends. Mike, when I read that, I hear not just motivation, I hear action. That it wasn't, he's not just moved to love, but he acts in love. That no man, this kind of love, it causes him to act. It causes him to lay down his life one for another. And as I reflect and as I think on that, it lines up, doesn't it? John 3:16, all of you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. Love is not just a motivator. Aren't you glad this morning that God wasn't just motivated by love? He didn't, in other words, love didn't just move him. He didn't just feel love. He didn't just have love and have compassion toward us. I am glad this morning that he didn't stop with being motivated by love, but he acted on that love. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you thankful this morning that God did not just stop at love moving him or motivating him, but he acted on that love? I'm also thankful for men and women who were not just moved or motivated, but gave their lives, the ultimate sacrifice for my freedom and for your freedom. That love motivates, love moves. In fact, James talks about it and Paul talks about it. Some love that is not founded in action is not love at all. That there must be something that moves us. Love, if we love to the degree that Christ loved, Virginia, it moves me. It makes me, there's an action that is there, that I put it into words. That Kevin, I don't just talk about it. I don't just read about it. I don't just sing about it on Sunday morning. But there is this motivation and this movement, this action to my love. This verse teaches us that love is the great motivator. Verse teaches us that love demonstrates itself in action. That is, there is some tangible proof of my love. I could tell Geraldine that I love her all I want. I can move her with my words to believing and feeling my love for her. But sooner or later, I got to put some action to it, right? Sooner or later, you gotta put some action to it. Sooner or later, you gotta do something. You can't just tell. You just can't just move. You have to put some action to it. If I love her, I'm gonna get up in the morning to go to work. Right? Right? If I love her, I'm gonna get up in the morning to go to work. I'm gonna earn a living. I can tell her I love her all I want, but just lay in bed and let the bills go unpaid and the mortgage go unpaid. Right? Right? Oh my goodness, that kind of, whoo, that's not even in my notes. Listen to me, gals. Listen to me. If he won't earn a living, right? If he won't earn a living, he don't love you. Is that too hard? Is that all right? Young girls, listen to me. If he won't work, he don't love you. Love moves. It puts into action. It causes something to happen. But it's not just on that side. There certainly is the romantic side as well. Love buys a card. Love buys a flower. Love takes a weekend off and spends it together. Right? Love moves and love actions. There's some action to it. This verse teaches us, no greater love has any man than this, that he laid down his life for another. This man that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about a man who is so moved by love that he literally takes his life and lays it down for another. And prophetically, he's talking about what he will do just a few hours from that. What he's saying to them is, I love you, Peter, and I love you, James, and I love you, John, and Thomas. I love you, and I'm going to prove that because I'm going to put it into action. And before the sun comes up tomorrow morning, I am going to give myself for you. And before the sun sets, I'm going to totally, completely sacrifice myself for you. That verse teaches us that love is the great motivator. And secondly, that love demonstrates itself in action. A third thing that it teaches us is this. You may not have thought of this when you look at this verse. That there is more to friends than friendship. That there is more to friends than friendship. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In our society today, friendship has become almost entirely self-serving. Right? That's the truth, isn't it? In our day today, friendship has become almost entirely self-serving. If you want to test this theory, ask somebody this week, your closest friendships, what do they mean to you? And almost inevitably, the answer you will get back will be what they get out of that friendship. Test it and see. Ask them your most important friendships in your life. What is it about that? Why is that so important? What value is there in that friendship? And they will say, they are always there for me. They know when to call me. They never abandon me. They never leave me. They're always willing to sacrifice for me. Anybody get the picture here? Some of you act like you don't believe it. I dare you to try it. I dare you to test it this week. And almost inevitably, the answers you get will be self-serving. What I get out of it. What's in it for me? Part of that is part of our culture. It's part of our culture. We live in a me culture. It's all about me, myself, and mine. We live in a me-driven culture. Part of it is beyond culture. Part of it is human nature. Human nature is that this is good for me based on what I get out of it. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone define friendship in a little different term. Every once in a while, someone will define friendship as they are my friend. They are my friend because I am involved in their life. They allow me to minister to them. They allow me to touch their life. They're meaningful to me because they value. They value me as a person. I value them as a person, as an individual. Friendship is more than friendships. In fact, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jesus defined friendship the exact opposite. Jesus defined friendship the exact opposite is the way that our Western culture defines friendship today. Friendship today is defined by what I can get out of it. Jesus defined friendship the exact opposite, and he did it, you remember, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember how Jesus defined friendship? The word there, by the way, the word there is neighbor. It is a word that is synonymous with friend in the English. In other words, a friend is a good translation of that. But you know what the word means actually? The word in the Greek, the word neighbor there, you know what it means in the Greek? The guy next to you. Literally interpreted, it means the guy next to you. The guy next to you at work. The guy next to you in the neighborhood. The guy next to you in the checkout counter. The guy next to you parked in the parking lot. The guy next to you. That he defines friendship in a whole different way. And listen, if it's the guy next to me, it's got to be based on what I can pour into and do for him. Love. This verse tells us that love is about, that friendship is about, friends are more than about friendship. That there's something deeper, something more to it. In fact, if you want to again test this theory, go to there and read the story. Remember in the 37th verse, you remember how Jesus concludes the story? He tells the story. You remember about the priest that just walks on by, the Levite that just walks on by, and then the Samaritan, the good Samaritan that comes, and he sees the guy next to him. And he takes him, you remember the story, he puts him on his coat and carries him to town and pays for his medical bill and says to him, I'll come back in a few days, and if there's any other charges, I'll take care of them too. And then he asks the question, who is this man's neighbor? Who is his friend? And they said, it is the one who what? Who did for him. Not the one for whom he did, but the one who did for him. And then Jesus says this in verse 37, go thou and do likewise. Friends is about more than friendship. This verse teaches us this. No one has a greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And one last thing that it teaches us. It teaches us that some things are worth dying for. Wow. Listen, in our culture today, that's a tough deal. Some things are worth dying for. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure about it. Listen, people die for all kind of reasons. They die for all kind of reasons. I read this week that four people died to try to get to the top of Mount Everest. Four people this week. The highest peak in the world. 28,027 feet, I think it's close to that. 28,000 and some odd feet, the highest peak in the world. And it was a bad climbing season. And so there was a small window last weekend for them to try to reach the top. And 200 people on this narrow trail trying to get to the top. And four people died trying to get to the top. People die for all kinds of reasons. I have a friend that, I have two friends. I know through Geraldine's cousin, and then a pastor friend that I know that works in Atlanta that did triathlons just in the last month or so. And I looked that up online, and do you know 7 people a year die doing those things? 7 people a year die trying to complete an Ironman triathlon. You know what an Ironman is? You swim 2.4 miles. And then you get off, you get out of the water, and you get on a bicycle and you ride 112 miles. That, by the way, is like from here to Warner Robins. And then you get off the bicycle and you put on your running shoes and you run a marathon. All back to back, 2.4 mile swim, 112 mile bike, a 26.2 mile run, all back to back, and an average of seven people a year die doing those things. Now, does that surprise anybody? That doesn't surprise me at all. People die for all kinds of reasons. Do you know that in the last decade, 13 people have... No, before I even say this, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not going to climb Mount Everest. I'm not going to do a triathlon. Can I get an amen there? I'm not going to do a triathlon. I wouldn't dare participate in anything that would cost that. Do you know that in the last decade, 13 people have died trying to buy cheap laptops and flat screen TVs on Black Friday? Oh, I'm getting all up in your Kool-Aid now, ain't you? Uh-huh. I'm talking trampled to death, shot in a parking lot over a flat screen TV. Some things are just not worth dying for, right? But some things are. Some things are worth dying for. I would die for my bride. I would die for my girls. Now, I look across this congregation, and you that are parents and grandparents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'd die for your children. Some things are worth dying for. And this verse teaches us this. No greater love has any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So I would die for my parents. Some things are worth dying for. And it's not just people. There are some causes that are worth dying for. Not a lot of causes. There are some causes worth dying for. Christianity is worth dying for. And people right now today are dying. Right now as we speak, I don't know if you subscribe to a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. If you want to mess your world up, it's a free magazine. It comes about every month, every other month. You want to mess your world up, subscribe. Go online and subscribe to Voice of the Martyrs. It's a free magazine. It will mess your world up. Because in it are articles filled with people who today, not in the book of Acts, not 100 years ago, but that are today giving their life for the cause of Christ. It is worth dying for. And Pastor, I don't know if I have the grace, I don't know if I have the mercy to do that. I honestly, standing here this morning, I can tell you I don't know if I do or not. But I do believe that in that moment, Mike, that God would give me the grace. And I pray that he would give me the grace, because my Christ is worth dying for. And freedom is worth dying for. It is worth dying for. The 600,000 lives that were given in the last year, their lives did not go for nothing. It was worth dying for. I am thankful that they loved like no man could love and laid down their life for another, for you and I. Some things are worth dying for. This verse teaches us those things. It teaches us that indeed love is the great motivator. It teaches us that indeed love demonstrates itself in action. It teaches us that there is more to friends than friendship. And it certainly teaches us that some things are worth dying for. In fact, Christ put it this way. Christ carried it to a whole nother level. He said this, or this is said about Christ. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Then it goes on and explains that. It says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one man die. You know, he's saying that you might find some people that are going to die for a righteous man. You might on occasion find somebody that are going to die for a righteous cause. Yet perhaps for a good man, there is one who might die. In other words, for a righteous man, you might find some people that'll die for him. For a good man, you'd have to look hard, but you might find someone that would die for him. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were worth dying for. Even in your worst condition, even at your lowest point, God saw you and said, you are worth dying for. Aren't you thankful this morning that there are some things that are worth dying for? So that then brings us to, and here's how I want to pull this together for you as far as this morning. It brings us to what I call some self-examination. In other words, if when I see sacrifice, Casey Lynn, if it is going to change the way that I live, then I can't, Mike, I can't just come to that verse and see that verse without it causing me to examine myself and ask myself some questions. So as I try to pull this to a close this morning, I want to ask you some questions this morning. Five questions, quickly. One is this: what motivates you? That's a question worth asking this morning. We talked about that some in our Sunday school class this morning. That's a question every Christian should ask themselves. That's a question every dad and every mom. That's a question every employer and every employee should ask themselves. It's a question that every spouse should ask themselves is what motivates me? Am I motivated by love? Why do I get up in the morning? Am I motivated by love? Why am I going to witness to my neighbor, the one who is next to me? Am I motivated by love? Why do I give to the church? Am I motivated by love? Why do I teach a Sunday school class? Am I motivated by love? What motivates me? Why do I get up in the morning? What moves me? What motivates me? The second question that we have to ask ourselves is this. If we're going to do some self-examination, the second question we have to ask ourselves is this. Are you demonstrating your love? Wow. See, you thought I was messing with you a while ago. Now I am going to mess with you a minute. Because see, it's not enough, Mike, for me to say that I'm motivated by love unless I'm demonstrating that love, unless I'm walking out. I can stand in a pulpit and claim it all day long, but am I walking it out? Am I putting it into action? Am I demonstrating that love? In other words, does anybody know that I love them by the way that I demonstrated it? If you are motivated by love, then it is being demonstrated, right? It is being demonstrated. I'm thankful that Christ demonstrated his love for me on the cross. And I'm thankful that 600,000 people demonstrated their love for freedom by giving them for me. What motivates you? Are you demonstrating your love? Third question I'd ask us is this. Are your friendships about more than you? Wow. What about the guy next to you? What about the guy at work? What about the guy in the neighborhood? What about the guy next to you at church? Are your friendships about more than love? I mean, more than you? Can I give you one litmus test about this? One litmus test about if your friendships are about more than you? One litmus test, and there are many, but one is this. Are you sharing Christ with your friends? Now, who's our friends? The guy next to us. Because if you won't, if you are not sharing Christ with your friends, the guy next to you, most likely the reason is because you don't want to put your friendship with them in jeopardy. Wow. I told you I was going to mess with you just a little bit this morning, didn't I? But if I'm motivated by love, if I'm demonstrating and putting it into action, then my friendships are going to be about more than me. I'm willing to risk the relationship because I care about you. I'm willing to tell you the truth because I care about where you're going. I'm willing to tell you that Jesus loves you even if you don't love me for telling you that. I'm willing to tell you that because the friendship is not about just me. It's about you and where you're going and where you will spend eternity. Is it demonstrated by love? Two last questions this morning. And then a miracle. Two last questions and then a miracle. The next to the last question is this. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Wow. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Now listen to me. Here's what I do not want you to take from that statement, from that question. What I don't want you to take from that question is that your work or your occupation is not worthy. I also don't want you to take from that your what you do for pleasure, for exercising, for instance, or putting model boats together. I don't want you to take from that that there's no value to that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm asking you is what you're living for worth dying for? Because I'm not living for my job. I'm not living for my occupation. I'm not living to make that next run or to put that next airplane model together. I do those things, and yes, they have some value, but what am I living for? And listen, if I'm living for Christ, then it's worth dying for, right? It's worth dying for. And the last question is this. Because here's, listen to me. The previous question is what you're living for worth dying for. That's not the most pressing question. It's easy to think that's the most pressing question, but it's easy to get out of that because we can answer that and we can say, but Pastor, what I'm living for, I'm not going to die for. I'm living for that next promotion, but I'm not going to die for it. I'm living for that advancement, but I'm not going to die for it. I'm living to make it, to finally make it big, but I'm not going to die for it. So it's easy to get out of that question, but this question, it's not. Is what you're living for worth him dying for? And Sylvia, I cannot get out of that question. I can't get out of that question because while to the previous question I can say I don't have to answer that question because I'm not going to die for it, I have to answer this question because he already has. Right? He's already died for me. He's already given his life for me. He's already reached out to me. He's already called me. He's already died for me. He's already given his life for me. And so the question then becomes, is what I'm living for worth him dying for? You might say, Pastor, what does that look like? Philippians chapter 2, and I'll close with this, tells us what this looks like. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Yes, what I am living for must be worth him dying for. Why? John 15:13 again. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That verse demands that we stop and reflect and examine. There are many accounts in the Bible where God calls them to stop and examine and reflect, and I think this is a good weekend to do that. Why? Because of what I told you at first, and that is this. When you see true sacrifice, it changes the way that you live. Here's what I'd like for you to do tomorrow. Enjoy your barbecue. Enjoy your watermelon. Enjoy your homemade ice cream. Enjoy your boiled peanuts. Enjoy it. But reflect some too. Reflect some on the lives that were spent given sacrifice so that you and I could enjoy this freedom. And while you're reflecting on that, reflect on this. Is what I'm living for worth him dying for? Because he truly has paid the price. Amen? Amen. I told you two questions and a miracle. You've heard the two questions, now the miracle. Stand to your feet. It's 10 till 12. That's a miracle, church. Because I love me to do some preaching. I do hope you have a great Memorial Day. That you celebrate it with everything in you. And I do hope that God uses it as a time not only for us to reflect on what he's done for us, but to reflect also on how we can live for Him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You and we praise You this morning. I pray that this not be just another message on another Memorial Day weekend, but Your Word challenges us to stop and reflect for a moment. And we thank You and we praise You for that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that we would not be allowed to get away from it, but indeed have to deal with these questions at a true level, that when we see sacrifice, it indeed will change the way we live. And we praise You for it and thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. God bless you. I love you.